This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, I know we've been busy for a while already, and so I'm trusting the Lord that I won't keep you for too long, but it's a very special morning this morning. We're right in the middle, smack bang in the middle of a series where we're just camping out. Well, next week we're literally going to camp, but spiritually we're just camping out around the love of God and the greatness of that love. And it is clear that the more we look at His love, the clearer it becomes how inadequate our love is. Our human love, even our worship towards God very often is based around circumstances, is based upon our feelings, is based upon the blessings God gives us. And obviously we go through moments where we're really in tune with God and we spend time with Him and we feel close to Him. But the reality is that none of those things, not our worship, not the amount of time we spend in the Word, not our good works, not the things we do for the poor, not the things we do for the church, not the things we do for one another, none of those things determine the quality of God's love for us. That God's love starts with God, starts with who He is. And He loves us because He can't help Himself. He can't help Himself. He just is God. And He, by nature, is holy, but He's loving as well. And just like we see with little kids, kids can't help being kids. You see a little one in the arms of their parents, they don't care too much that they're in church and therefore they've got to be whatever. You know, they haven't been conditioned yet. They don't have anything that limits them in terms of how they will express themselves. They are just who they are. They don't have the limitations upon themselves. And that's why God very often tells us, you've got to be like kids. You've got to come and you've got to approach Him that way, because there's something about God, God's nature, where He doesn't allow external things to determine Him. Now, we've been conditioned in a certain way. We have been sort of programmed in a certain way by our experiences, by the books we've read, the movies we've watched, our experiences on the sports field, in the classroom, at home, in the workplace. All of those things have shaped us in determining how we feel about God, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about those around us. And we're constantly in a process of having to renew our minds. Romans says we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've got to unlearn some old habits, and we've got to learn some new godly habits. But God doesn't have to unlearn anything. He's God. He doesn't have baggage from the past. He doesn't have a certain ways that He's looking at us based upon previous experiences with previous civilizations. He looks at you through the eyes of love. And He deals with you based upon His character, His goodness, who He is, and not who you are. Now, we can choose to respond to that love, like when the rain falls. We can choose to have the buckets outside and receive the rain. We can choose to dance in the rain, or we can choose to sleep through the rain. It is our choice. We do have a choice in that. But God pours out His love upon us because of who He is. And I want to encourage you, all of us as a church, let's not rush this conversation. Right? Let's not speed through it and think, oh, I know John 3:16. I know God loves me. Let's park around and let's allow that revelation to really sink into our hearts. And we spoke about the fact that God is a God of love. He reveals Himself through His Son, and He reveals Himself through generations as well. When we talk about God being a loving God, God has destined that love to manifest within the context of generations, where fathers have to teach their sons how to love. Moms have to teach their daughters how to love, and vice versa. Fathers have to create in their daughters an expectation about what a godly man is. He has to fill her void for affection and for affirmation so that she doesn't have to run to others to receive that. And so the devil comes and he aims most of his arsenal at the family, because he knows it is within the family context that our greatest experiences and expectations of love is shaped. And so this morning, I want to spend a couple of minutes and just talk around the fact that God, when He saves us and when He pours out His love upon us, He doesn't save us and then He leaves us in a little hooky. You know, Afrikaans, we had a song we sang in Kinderkrans, something to do with Elkeen in sy hoekie. Hoe gaan dit nou weer? Ek en my klein hoekie en jy en jou nou. You know, me in my little corner, you in your little corner, just Jesus in me and Jesus in you in your little corner. You know, it's a beautiful sentiment too, that, but that's profoundly unbiblical in a sense. You know, let me, there's good stuff to it as well. But the fact is, God doesn't save us in a little corner. He loves us individually, and He knows your buttons, He knows your address, He knows exactly who you are, He knows how to get to you, and He loves you just the way you are as an individual. With all the billions of people on the face of the planet, He loves you as an individual, special and profound. And yet He chooses to manifest that love and to reveal that love to us within the context of family. And so the strength of love is found within family. And so let me read for you just a couple of verses as just the context. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold, right? So stop, look at this, examine this, magnify this, focus on this. Behold, what manner of love. Look at the kind of love. It says it's unlike anything that you've experienced before. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, has lavished on us, has poured out upon us. It says this isn't just any kind of love. It's a love that enables us to be called children of God. Children of God, not just servants of God, not just creatures of God, not just objects of His purposes, but children of God. Just behold what manner of love this is. It's an incredible love that we should be called children of God. That's why before I am a pastor, before I'm a husband, before I'm a dad, before I'm any of the things that I do, I'm first a child of God. I'm first a child of God. And God is calling us as His people back to a place where we are trusting Him as a father. But we are trusting His love for us as kids. And all of us, just in this week, we watched Afrikaans movie dealing with some famous author's life. And I was just struck again how within our Afrikaans lineage especially, the devil has been very deliberate in targeting the father image. He's been very deliberate in either keeping dad so busy working in order to provide for things they never had as kids, or trapped within bitterness as to the way their own dads raised them, or anger, whatever the case might be, that we pass on to our children and to our children's children a very warped idea of what love is. And God is wanting to come and He's wanting to give us a revelation. And I've been praying this and I've been just saying to God, God, there is no way any human being can convey or define or describe adequately your love. It has to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to bring that revelation. And John speaks about this. He says, we can be called children of God. Children. In this week, again, I had a social worker contacting me. Two sisters in desperate need of foster care. Situation happened at home, and they've been around a few different homes. And these current people can't look after them anymore. And I'm realizing within that context, those girls are going to need a tremendous revelation of the love of the Father to understand how much God loves them. And their situation is extreme, but many of us on different levels, when we think child and daddy, our thinking has to be renewed. Our thinking has to be changed. I want to encourage you to spend some time just thinking and praying and reading scriptures dealing with the fact that God is your daddy. You are His child, and He loves you. And He wants to reveal that love to you in a greater manner. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says this, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And he's speaking to the Gentiles here. He says, you are, because of what Christ has done for you, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You haven't been cut off from the gospel of grace. You haven't been cut off from God's mercy. I think many of us have arrived at a school and your child is new. Or you arrive at a workplace and you're the odd one out. Or you arrive at a party. And many of us have experienced what it feels like to be an outsider. Where there are the inside jokes. There are things that people just know automatically. They just wink and the other person knows what it is. They just drop half a phrase and the other person knows what it is. You don't know what it is. There's a lingo. There's stuff happening there. And you're an outsider. Don't know if any one of you experienced that. That is a terrible feeling. You want to break into it, but you can't. Now, some people say that some of the West and the Cape, particularly difficult community to break into in that sense, because so many of us who live here have established relationships, have people that we have grown up with our entire lives, and we sometimes forget how difficult it is to get into this community. And my prayer is that as a community of faith, we'd be different. Amen? That we would open up our hearts, open up our doors, open up our minds, open up our conversations to people around us. Because that is what Christ has done to us. He says, you're not a stranger. I'm not treating you as a stranger in my house. I'm not subconsciously sending out signals to you. You are not welcome. Or maybe you're just being tolerated. Nobody wants to be tolerated. One of the most dangerous signs in a courtship is when one party just tolerates the other party. He says, you cannot be in a relationship where you're just being tolerated. There needs to be a celebration. Amen? We need to be celebrating each other. We're not just doing this because it's God's will and, oh, I'm going to carry my cross and marry you. No, there's a celebration attached to it. God wants us to celebrate one another because that's what he does to us. He says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You don't have a temporary work permit or you're not just here on a temporary visa and then you're going to be kicked out. He says, no, you are fellow citizens. You've got birthright. You've got an inheritance with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we know that in Scripture, God describes us as believers in many ways. We call the body of Christ, the vineyard of the Lord, the planting of the Lord. There are many ways in which he describes us. But one of the primary ways in which he describes believers is as a household, a family. So you don't get saved into an organization. You don't get saved into an NGO. You don't get saved into a clique. You don't get saved into a network that lean on one another and use each other's expertise to leverage influence. You're not getting saved into that. You don't belong to that. You belong to a household, to a family. And so when we talk about God's love, it is inevitable that God is going to reveal much of his love through the Holy Spirit as we worship, as we read the word, as we spend time with him by ourselves. But he's also going to reveal a lot of his love through how we treat one another. He has decided to root in a child an expectation for the future. This is what my wife can be like. This is how I can love somebody else based upon how his fellow household members love him. And that's profound, profoundly scary in terms of the influence, that we can have on one another. That we can literally shape somebody's expectation, somebody's script for the future in our physical households. And the good news is it's never too late to rewrite those scripts. It's never too late to invite mercy into your script. It's never too late to invite forgiveness into your script. It's never too late to invite celebration into your script. I think many of us here have been saved at a young age, either students or maybe before that. But some of us came to the Lord a lot later, and you can testify to what happens when Christ comes into your life and how he restores decades of pain and of bitterness. Nothing is impossible. Whether you get saved at 3, whether you get saved at 83, nothing is impossible for God to redeem and to restore. And the same is for us as a church family. I think many of us here in this household will testify to the fact that you have experienced some challenging things. You have looked at some things in the way that something happened in a small group or something happened outside in the foyer or something happened in the band or something happened in the sound team or the kids' church. And you thought, wow, is that how believers should act? If you haven't experienced that, you are still in what we call a honeymoon phase with the church. All right, everything is hunky-dory. The people are amazing. They're the best ever, and I pray that you stay there. It's amazing. But sometimes you move through that, and then you have to make a decision. Will I base my love for these people, my commitment for these people, based upon how they make me feel? Or will it be based upon the fact that God has made us family? Family. And family stick together. Family work through their things. And in this church also, we have experienced the opposite. We've experienced how how people reach out to one another in spite of their own pressure. You know, this church is run by so many volunteers, so many people giving, so many people loving in spite of tremendous pressure at home and in their family lives. And we have seen how hearts have been changed because somebody else simply reached out. Somebody else says, I'm going to care enough to get involved in your life. And the beauty is we've got to live with both. We've got to live with the wonderful examples, and we've got to live with those examples that maybe challenge us and stick it through because God has put us together in this house. You are not strangers, you're not foreigners, but you're part of the household of God, members of God, this household. And so God has made us part of the big Christian family, but then he's also made us part of a household. And I want to encourage you, if you're not sure whether this is a church family for you, pray. Ask God. God, show me. Should I make this my household? Should I make this the place where I can be touched by others and I can touch others? Others can get to know me and I can get to know them. I can get involved in their lives. And this, if this isn't the place, then trust the Lord for a place where you can go. So many incredible churches here. Beautiful churches and men and women of God that love the Lord dearly. You will find a place if you ask him. But don't float. Don't float. God didn't call us to be visitors together with all the saints. He has called us to be members, members of the household of God. And it continues, and he says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. And says, we are a household, we are a building, we are a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And here's the crazy thing, that God chooses through his Holy Spirit to dwell in a household made up of human clay, of people with their fallibilities and with their weaknesses. God chooses to put his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and have that dwell in our midst. Have it dwell in me, have it dwell in you, but have it dwell in us collectively. And so whenever I deal with the people of God, whenever I walk into the presence of the people of God, I mostly have a very strong urge, and that is just to take the shoes off my feet. Can't always, because the feet are challenging sometimes. Because I'm walking on holy ground. God chooses to look at fallen humanity, people who have mistakes and flaws, and he says, I'm going to put my spirit there, in that house. I'm going to put my spirit there with them. In spite of them, I'm going to put my spirit there. And I'm not going to put my spirit there because I tolerate them and the blood of Jesus forces me to put my spirit there. You know, sometimes we have this idea, oh, God the Father loves us because Jesus, you know, died for us. So he really doesn't have too much of a choice. But Scripture says he delights in us. He delights in putting his spirit amongst fallible, broken people who are reliant upon him. And that freaks out the religious spirit. Because we want to know, okay, so when will the Spirit of God come? What can we do? What's the recipe? What's the recipe for an amazing worship service? What's the recipe for amazing fellowship camp? What's the recipe? If you find the recipe, let me know. I suspect that a lot of that is just a mystery. And it's a mystery based upon the love of God for fallible, broken people that know that he has brought them together. He says, you are all being built together. So he's building us. We finished our house last year. Finished, and I discovered finish is never finished, Richard. It's never finished. The list never gets shorter. You've got to keep on chiseling away and doing stuff all the time. He says, God is building us together. Chipping away here and there, grouting us here and there, panel beating us here and there, squeezing us into a skirting board here and there. He's doing stuff with us. And sometimes you're like, oh, this building together thing. You know, if you could just say God is building us, or building me, you know, I'm lees my Bible, bid elke dag, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying every day, and I'm growing with Jesus. And then he says he's building you what? He's building you together. He's building you together. So there's an element of growth that we cannot experience outside of the togetherness. And because of that, because of this household, God has chosen, just like with a physical family, in a spiritual family, to put certain things in place. in order for us to be able to relax, in order for us to enjoy the time together, in order for us to know what is expected of us as well. And one of the things that he has put in place is a structure of authority. Again, let me read for you Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. And I want to tie this into God's love specifically, because in our Western mindset, because so many of us have been hurt by authority, we tend to look at authority outside of the context of love. And then you've lost the plot already. Because authority can never exist outside of the context of love. I've got authority to discipline my children because I love them. I've got authority to demand certain things of them, to protect them because I love them. My authority is based upon the fact that I'm in a love relationship with God. And so God, Ephesians 4, 11, verse 12, Jesus, according to Paul, has ascended, right? He's bled and he's died for us. Then the third day he rose and he ascended, went up to heaven after his ascension so that he could do something. He's preparing a home for us. We know that. But he's also doing something else. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so he says, within this household, within this body, there are different roles, there are different gifts. It says Jesus is the ultimate gift giver. And Jesus delights in giving gifts to his body, not just on Christmas. Didn't really start with Jesus, the Christmas thing, that's besides the point. But Jesus comes to give gifts to the body. And his gifts that he gives are people. He says, I'm giving gifts to you. Here's a gift wrapped up for you in the form of a pastor. Here's a gift wrapped up for you in the form of evangelist. Here's a gift wrapped up for you in the form of an apostle, in the form of a teacher. Here's a gift for you. It comes from Jesus. And Jesus couldn't do it before he died. He had to die. He had to bleed himself empty, ascend up to heaven, and he's giving gifts to the body of Christ. Gifts in the form of men and women. And so now the question is, does it make them more special? No, it doesn't make them more special. They're just a gift given to you. Why? So that something can happen. So that the saints, which is all of us, can be equipped for the work of the ministry. And so Jesus doesn't give some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to do the work of the ministry. He doesn't give the gifts to do the work of the ministry so that those who are not in those gifts can just pay their money to do the work. He gives them so that the saints, all of us, can do the work of the ministry. And so within a household, there are different roles, but it's the same household. It's the same body. Okay, and part of that is for us as pastors to make sure that we love you, we lead you, we give direction in such a way that you can reach your full potential in Christ and do the work of the ministry. Do the work of the ministry here. Do the work of the ministry tomorrow morning at work. Do the work of the ministry Saturday on the sports field. Do the work of the ministry wherever God has placed you. That is why we exist. If we are not doing that, if we are not serving you to fulfill God's calling outside of this church as well, we are failing you. Again, we live and pray and trust God that each one of you will reach your full potential in Christ. Because the work of the ministry cannot stop here. It's impossible for the pastors only to do that. But the pastors also need people around them. And I'm going to hurry up. So God, through Paul, writes to Titus. Okay, and this is sort of, it's going to sound strange, but when I left Johannesburg, this is the verse the Lord gave me when we came here. To Titus. I said, okay, Jesus, you've got my attention. This might just be a word. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace, inner calm and spiritual well-being from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. It says, for this reason, I left you behind in Crete. Crete was a challenging place, right? One stage, Paul says, they're a bunch of gluttons and liars and stuff. So it's a challenging place where he left. It says, so that you would set right what remains unfinished and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So right from the beginning, as the Lord led us here, he started speaking to me about this. And he says, Heinrich, there are some things that are unfinished, some things that need to be completed, some things which you need to put in place in this congregation, in the congregations where I am asking you to serve as a leader. And so that's the process that we have been embarking on, finding out and discovering what's unfinished, what's lacking. And towards the end of last year, we had a wonderful whole Saturday we spent with many of you guys, and we spoke about what are some of the unfinished things in this congregation. What are some of the things we need to trust God to finish and to complete and to improve, and we're doing that slowly but surely. Thank you for your patience with us. The second bit of that is I want you to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And so we see here that the word elder is the same word as overseer or bishop. Okay, it's actually the word elder is used more than the word pastor within the New Testament. Pastor is simply just an elder as well, a shepherd. The word elder, overseer, bishop, it's used interchangeably, right? In various times in Scripture, the one is used in the place of the other, but they mean the same thing. And it's to indicate spiritually mature men who were qualified and selected to serve as leaders and shepherds over the church of God. We've got a whole bunch of references there. So Paul tells Titus, appoint elders in these cities so that you don't have to do this all by yourself. So because it's impossible for one person to be everywhere at the same time. It's impossible for one person to reflect the fullness of Christ. It is impossible. I see in part. Individuals see in part. We hear in part. But I want you to establish elders. Men will be able to come alongside you and oversee and shepherd the flock with you. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he starts naming these characteristics. And he says, there must be men of unquestionable integrity. There must be men whose word you can trust. He says, I want to have stability within my household. I want men whose yes will be the yes. What's interesting here is that if you read through that list, these are actually normal Christian behavior God wants from us. These are not just an elite group that needs to submit to this. All of us need to have these things in place. But he says these are the basics. You need to have men of unquestionable integrity, the husband of one wife. The literal Greek there says a one-woman man. Okay, and so what it does not say is that an elder has to be a husband. It says if you are a husband, it must be of one wife. Okay, we see Timothy, Titus, Paul. Titus, we're not exactly too sure, but it looks like he as well. We're all single men who are in positions of authority. All right, so it's not saying you have to be married to be an elder. It says if you are married, you must be faithful to your wife, the husband of one wife. And if you have children, they must be children who believe, not accused of being immoral or rebellious. Right? So if you have children, your children must be children who love the Lord, children who are being raised in the fear of God, and children, when they get to the age where they can make their own decisions, will follow the Lord their God. For the overseer or for the bishop or for the elder, as God's steward, he must be blameless, not self-willed. Okay? Blamelessly doesn't mean perfect. It just means someone whose life is open to the light of the word. Because if we had to appoint perfect people, I know I would probably be one of the first guys to be fired. Because there are no such things as perfect people. Not self-willed, in other words, not just doing their own thing, not headstrong, not having own agendas, not having own stuff that they're wanting to push. Not quick-tempered, not flying off the handle, not giving people a piece of their mind whenever they feel like it. Not addicted to wine. Like in other words, have a spirit of self-control. Not violent. It speaks for itself. Not greedy for dishonest gain. So elders need to be people of tremendous integrity. They need to be people who are trustworthy. They need to be people who are stable. He must be hospitable. I like that he must be able to right? To believers as well as to strangers. Must be hospitable. Must be friendly. Must be outgoing. Must be a lover of what is good, not side with evil, not somebody that repeats negative reports all the time. Must be sensible, in other words, able to make wise decisions. Must be fair, devout, self-disciplined, which means above reproach, whether in public or in private. Again, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word of God as it was taught to him, so that he will be able to give accurate instruction in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it by explaining the error. It says all of these things, there must be a love for the word and ability to teach the word as well. Okay, these are some of the qualifications for elders. I'm going to go through three quickly and then we'll be done in 5 minutes. Acts 20 verse 28, we see one way in which this manifests. Paul gets the elders of Ephesus together just before he's heading to Rome. He's about to be put in prison. And he speaks to them, sort of his final words. And he says to them, therefore, guys, take heed to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Examine yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And here we come to something which is tremendous and really fear-inducing in a certain sense. And that is that the Holy Spirit gives a call to men to lead. Like it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We see Titus had to appoint them, but the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. So it means there's a partnership between Titus and the Holy Spirit. The call of God to lead, to shepherd the flock, doesn't come from man in the first place. It's a call that comes from God. It's a holy calling. And therefore, it is a calling that we do with fear and trembling. He says, you need to shepherd the church, which he purchased with his own blood. You've got a shepherd, you've got a steward, the church for which Jesus died with his own blood. In other words, not your church. It's not my church. This is Christ's church. And I will give an account to God one day of how I've dealt with his church. That didn't come cheaply, that came through the life of his son. So those of us who are aspiring to leadership, to eldership, God says, we're going to have conversations one day about what you did with my bride. And so I normally get nervous around people that are very negative towards God's church and his bride. So that's the bride Jesus bought with his blood. So we are bound together by a great call that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we sheep first, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And then we are shepherds. It's a great responsibility. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so he says to them, elders need to be in place because they need to watch out for the wolves that are coming. This is Paul's last words, and I wish Paul would just say to the church, follow Jesus, love Jesus, everything is going to be okay. But it didn't. He says, elders need to be in place. Why? Because wolves will come. Wolves amongst these loving, beautiful people will want to come in, and what do wolves do? They devour, they tear apart, they destroy. Last week I watched a BBC documentary on wild dogs, the most successful predators in all of creation. And what they do is they literally chase a prey to death, to exhaustion. And they identify the weak one. Isolate them. Because wolves will want to come in. They will want to isolate. And they will want to tear apart. Elders need to watch. They need to protect. It's also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, you've got a responsibility, elders. Look after the people. Watch out for the wolves. He says, all the flock, not just your little ministry. Elders need to look after all the flock. Pray, watch, intercede. If your heart breaks, discipline, beg, do whatever you need to do to protect the sheep against the wolves. It says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so elders are bound together by vigilance, by a culture of prayer, by a culture of intercession, often weeping before God for the flock. Elders are bound together by his grace. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God. I don't commend you to your own efforts. And guys, and we're going to pray for a couple of elders just now. We are bound together by God's grace. None of us can do this. Unless we are commended into God's grace, unless we are commended into a place where his strength is made perfect in our weakness, we will fail. It says, I commend you into the grace of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. We see in other places that there were some elders who were working. Paul chose not to. The principle is, he says, I'm not doing this for money. I'm not doing this for gain. I'm not doing this to look good. I'm not doing this for the car. I'm not doing this for the house. I'm not doing this for the salary. He says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. So eldership, in its essence, is about self-sacrifice. It's about laying your life down for the sheep, for the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then lastly, elders are bound together by prayer and friendship. When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And we see as he's departing, there's prayer. Elders are bound together by prayer, praying for the flock, praying for one another, keeping one another accountable. And elders are bound together by deep bond for one another. And it's my privilege this morning to introduce to you some men. And I spent time with the leaders a couple of weeks ago and went through a process of praying for them there. But I want to introduce them to you as a congregation. I want to ask that you would pray for these men. And pray for their wives that are supporting them. Because for what the Lord has called us to do as a congregation, there's no way that one person can do this. God hasn't called the church to be dominated by one man. Neither has he called the church to be dominated by every opinion as well. He's called us to live in partnership. And my approach with the elders is that I am the person that the Lord has placed here and has chosen to give direction and vision through my life. But I submit myself to my elders. I submit myself to them in prayer. I submit myself to them in terms of my life and my marriage. And we will only go as far as the team decides to go. So I want to ask you that you guys would pray for them. I want to ask you that you guys would submit to them as they walk in this tremendous calling that the Lord has given them. So I'm going to ask them to come forward, please. Yuan, if you can come. Yuan Stutler, if you can come to the front. I want to ask your wife, if she's here, just to come with you as well, because there's no way we can do this without our wives. I'm going to ask Jan and Elsie if you can come as well. And Gustav and Sarita, please, if you can join us. And then Eugene and Talita, if you can join us as well. And all of these elders, as we are on a journey of growth. We have many, many other leaders, so many people that are doing an incredible work within this congregation. And there's no way that these people are going to be the people that's going to do everything. There's no way that these people, again, are going to be special in any way. Simply, that they've said yes to a governmental position of taking responsibility for the flock. And they've said, we're not just focused on marriage, as Jan and Elsie are, tremendous passion for marriages and for relationships. They have come to me numerous times asking me about how are other people doing, a heart for the bigger flock. The incredible thing about all of them, I trusted the Lord. It took me a while, about 3 years, to pray through these decisions. I found all of them here. Eugene has been here many years. Yuan and Sumina has been here many years. Same for Jan and Elsie and for Gustav and Sarita as well. And they know you better even than what I know you. And their lives speak of so much faithfulness. Their lives speak of self-sacrifice. Their lives speak of a desire to see the glory of God come in this congregation. And it's a tremendous calling in. They've done this with a lot of soul-searching and fasting and prayer. And I want to ask you guys all to stand with us as a group. And we're going to pray for them. And Nikki and myself, we are blessed to have them in our lives. We rely on you, Gustav, Jan, Johan, Eugene, together with you as ladies. We count on you. We count on you to keep us accountable. They've been asking me some tough questions as well. And not afraid to differ with me, and I appreciate about that about you guys. That you're honest, you're supportive. We had a good chat on Sunday even where we had some differences regarding just some things that we wanted to roll out. And I was so encouraged by that, that there's honesty amongst this group where we love the Lord God more than what we love the opinion of man. Okay, and so they don't even, I wish I could tell you they represent you, but they don't. They're not representing the young working zone. They're not representing the older people. They're representing Christ and his purposes because this church belongs to God. So I want to ask you guys that you would just extend your hands towards them. In actual fact, don't you just, those of you guys who know them, come and stand around them and just come and lay your hands on them as we pray for them because they're going to need your prayers. There's no way that any of us can do this in our own strength. So just a couple of you guys that know them, come and surround them in prayer physically but also spiritually as we move forward. Then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for them. And then I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them as well. Okay, some of us need to get our kids and maybe run home. I know many of our family members, they've got some other meetings afterwards. But I'm going to pray a prayer. Then if you need to slip out, you're welcome to slip out quietly. But I would like you to pray for them. Father, just thank you for how far you've brought us as a family, Father. Lord, I'm thinking of the mothers and the dads in the parents' room, Lord, and just faithfully have been coming, Lord God, and listening to the word when very often they can't even hear what's going on, but they are here because they want to be amongst your people. Thinking about the kids, Lord, and the different centers, Father God. Lord, I thank you for how far you've brought us as a household, Lord, and when we've been in the storm and when wolves wanted to come and tear us apart, Lord God, and there were things internal and externally. And you kept your hand over us, Lord, and we've come so far as a family, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your love that has drawn us to you, but also your love that has drawn us to one another. And Father, I want to thank you that you've blessed Nikki and myself, Lord, with these incredible men, Lord God, together with their wives. Father, who experience a sense of the call of God upon their lives. And I know that there are so many other more faithful men and women in this congregation. Father, and I pray that they will know how much they are valued as well. That each one of us, we've got a purpose and a task, and I pray that they will continue to do that well in their individual ministries, Lord. But Father, where these men have the capacity and the time and the gifting now, God, to help us to govern, to look after the whole church and to give their time, to give their prayers, to give their input. Father, I pray that you would bless them. I pray, God, that they would know, as Paul said, that they have an inheritance with you, that they don't do this for man. Father, I thank you that the fear of man, Lord, will not hold sway over us as a team. I thank you that we will be obedient to you first and foremost, God. I thank you that we will honor you, Lord, that we will love your bride. And we will lay down our lives for your bride, Father. God, I thank you that you have come, Lord God, and you've tested our hearts. And that we can say, God, that we desire your name to be exalted above the name of Shofar, above the name of Heinrich and Nikki, Lord God, above each one of our individual names. We desire all glory to come to your name, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you will help us, Lord, to steer from the path that would bring your name into disrepute, O God. That we will honor your name in our thinking and in our private and our public conversations. Father, thank you that you strengthen their families. Thank you that you strengthen their finances, that you strengthen their relationship, that you strengthen the anointing upon their lives. As each one has different gifts. None of them is the same. They look at things differently. They think about things differently. I celebrate the diversity amongst this group, Father. And I thank you, God, that this team that you have brought together, that as we walk in unity, Lord God, you will command the blessing. And so we open up our hearts as a congregation to this group, Father. And we open up our hearts to the anointing and to the blessing that will flow through this congregation from the top down, right down to the smallest kid, Lord God, in Jesus' name. We welcome in a season of favor. Even as we prayed for Elizabeth, Lord, we thank you for a season of favor for this congregation in Jesus' name, so that, God, we can reach the lost and we can make disciples, God, and we can extend your kingdom to the poor and to the destitute and even to the rich, Lord, who don't know how much they need you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for your blessing upon us as we go. Keep us, Lord, together, Lord, in the spirit. As we come together to camp, Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon us and those who can't. Your blessing upon them as well, Father. Blessing upon our kids and blessing, Lord, especially upon the single people in this room, Father. Lord, those for whom Sundays are maybe tough, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, they will experience this as a family, Lord God. They don't push away a family that's not self-obsessed, but a family that welcomes and draws in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Let's take a few more minutes and let's pray for this group. The Lord bless you if you need to slip out. You're welcome to slip out quietly. If you need prayer, maybe for physical healing, if you need prayer of your finances or something that's challenging at work, please, we'd love to pray with you. So please do come for prayer. The Lord bless you as you go. Have a wonderful Sunday. Hope to see many of you at the camp. And the rest of you join the Stellenbosch congregation. They're starting at 9 o'clock Sunday as well. The Lord bless you. Please do come and pray for our friends here at the front. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.